We're going to call upon Mrs. Lear today to open us in prayer for our worship service today.
Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you with humble and thankful hearts. We're humbled by your greatness, and we're thankful for the way in which you care for us and provide for us. And we're thankful to be able to meet today as the body of Christ in this season of the birth of Christ. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for the inspiration that you've given to Pastor Lear in preparing a message today, the message that you wish for us to hear. We're thankful and we look forward. In your name, Jesus, amen.
Amen. Good prayer. Let's turn in our Christmas caroling books to the very first song there on page 2. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye, to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. O sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, O glory in the highest. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Well, we haven't sung the next one on page 3 for a while. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. In Bethlehem in Jewry this blessed babe was born, and laid upon a manger upon its blessed morn, the which his mother Mary did nothing in scorn. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at these tidings rejoiced much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straightway the Son of God to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. How about page 5, Away in a Manger? away in a manger, no bed, crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky. And stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there. Mrs. Lear, why don't you pick one? What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap in sleeping? Ill angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whose shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where ox and ass are feeding? O Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. Nails, spears shall pierce him through the cross he bore for me, for you. Hail, hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come present king to crown him. King of kings, salvation sings, let loving hearts enthrone. Raise the song on high, the virgin sings her lullaby. Joy, for Christ is born, the babe, the son of Mary. The babe, the son of Mary. One more. Why don't you go ahead and pick? Yes, indeed. Sing it right out. Where is that now?
Page 17.
In our Christmas carol book. Yes. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Wild fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders and wonders of his love. Wow, there's so much content there. I mean, I recognize that some of the theology may be just a little bit shaky, but for the most part, it's wonderful, and I want to draw attention to the last verse or stanza. He rules the world with truth and grace. And think about rulers of the world, all the kings and tyrants throughout history, Genghis Khan or Alexander the Great or Tsar Peter, or think of any of them, King of England. They don't rule by truth and grace. They rule by power and intimidation, or power and tyranny. And of course, this week on our Bill of Rights celebration that I spoke at the state capitol here in New Hampshire, that was pointed out in my presentation, which for our listeners is available on Facebook and on YouTube, if you'd like to listen to that. And I made that statement that the idea of ruling by intimidation and tyranny is nothing more than being a tyrant. But of course, Jesus rules by truth and grace. Oh, Lord, yes. Well, interestingly, this week on our technocracy news, I always like to mention a few things from. Rejected over 40% of Americans refuse flu vaccinations. Citizens are waking up to the dangers of vaccines, even in the face of the biggest propaganda push by Big Pharma in modern times. Technocrats invent stuff and then expect everyone to use their inventions just because they say so. No more. Russia's high-tech robot was an actor in a suit. Some magic acts fail miserably, as in the case of this fake robot from Russia. More disturbing is that there is a magic act in the first place, which technocrats designed to purposefully deceive the population. Yes. Dr. Tim Ball says Canada faces geopolitical turmoil of existential magnitude. Tariffs knock solar energy installations by 50%. Censorship is rising and free speech is diminishing throughout the world. Taylor Swift uses facial recognition to track stalkers at concert. Israel-based startup first to create lab-grown steak. I don't think I want a lab-grown steak, thank you. 60 million strong Christian group targets big tech over censorship. The National Religious Broadcasters Group has sent out a final ultimatum to Apple, Facebook, Google, and Twitter, warning that if they don't stop censoring Christian and conservative viewpoints, the NRB will lead its organization of 60 million members into a campaign to remove their Section 230 legal protections. The National Religious Broadcasters President Jerry Johnson disputed claims by those tech companies which suggest they're not actively burying Christian and conservative viewpoints. We have documented over many years that they are consistently censoring political debate between conservatives and liberals, religious and philosophical debate between Christians and non-Christians on issues like marriage, life, and Islamic terrorism. Section 230 of the Communications Decency Act protects websites from legal liability for third-party content, but only if the sites act as a platform and not as a publisher. However, censorship of content is a role more associated with that of a publisher, which is why big tech is running a risk of losing their Section 230 protections. You can read NRB's letter online there at this website, which of course is the Trumpet Online. And we'll ask Congress to review Good Samaritan protection if they fail to act. So that's some pretty interesting stuff that's going on. And I appreciate the fact that here we have a very strong Christian organization taking up a very needed position with these, you know, people who say, I don't use Facebook or I don't use Twitter or any of those other kind of things. But the truth of the matter is many, many people do use them and use them very frequently. So the content should not be stifled. So we're glad when Christians stand up to be heard, shout it out. Well, on my quips and quotes for this week, it should be your care, therefore, and mine to elevate the minds of our children and exalt their courage, to accelerate and animate their industry and activity, to excite them an habitual contempt of meanness, abhorrence of injustice and inhumanity, and ambition to excel in every capacity, faculty, and virtue. If we suffer their minds to grovel and creep in infancy, they will grovel all their lives. And that's said by our second president, John Adams, in 1756. A tree's fruitfulness can never exceed its rootfulness. How important that is, and of course, it's in keeping with Scripture. In 1558, the Dutch Anabaptist reformer Menno Simons, from which the Mennonites come from, wrote in a letter, "Wherever there is a pulverized and penitent heart, there grace also is. And wherever there is a voluntary confession, not gained by pressure, there love covereth a multitude of sins." How true. In 1629 in England, proto-Baptist minister and founder of Rhode Island, 26-year-old Roger Williams married Mary Barnard, daughter of a Puritan clergyman. 2 years later, he and his wife sailed from Bristol to Massachusetts. In 1739, English revivalist George Whitefield wrote in a letter, "My brother, entreat the Lord that I may grow in grace and pick up the fragments of my time, that not a moment of it is lost." In 1957, British apologist C.S. Lewis wrote in a letter, "May it please the Lord that faith unimpaired may strengthen us, contrition soften us, and peace make us joyful." In 1990, more than 400 American Roman Catholic theologians charged that the Vatican had been throttling church reforms and imposing an excessive Roman centralization. They concluded that the Vatican had undercut a greater role for women, slowed the ecumenical drive for Christian unity, and undermined the collegial functioning of National Conference of Bishops. Oh, here's a good one. Under the guise of inclusivity, Washington State University is now stocking menstrual products in men's restrooms. The move is billed as a way to make transgender individuals feel more welcome on campus, according to Campus Reform. Three restrooms being used as a trial run at the Pullman, Washington campus. Other WSU campuses are under review and could receive similar accommodations. So what else is going on? The university is also allowing students to choose a name other than their legal name on their student identification card. according to this report. The name policy went into effect because some students felt that using a legal name on student identification cards was not welcoming for transgender students who want to make up their own names. Another new policy in the university system requires all new buildings to have a gender-neutral, single-user restroom. Matthew Jeffries, the director of WSU Gender Identity Expression and Sexual Orientation Resource Center, reportedly said the name policy for students' Cougar card was a very big step. Jeffries also co-chairs the Gender Inclusive and Trans Sport Working Group, which is part of the WSU Campus Culture and Climate Initiative. The group is tasked with addressing inequities on WSU campuses and is working with other departments and university groups. Throughout the system, students are coming forward and advocating for change. Nolan Yaz Gonzalez, assistant director at WSU Vancouver Student Center, told Campus Reform, "We are going to make changes that impact the whole system." And not everyone is welcoming the changes, however. WSU College Republicans President Amir Rezamond told Campus Reform Friday that he found the idea of stocking men's restrooms with tampons and sanitary napkins pretty ridiculous and an indication that we live in a clown world. Sad to say, a clown world, is it? Well, folks, I'm going to ask you to turn with me, if you would, on this Advent Sunday to the second chapter of the book of Luke. Yes, you got it right now. Luke chapter 2, the Gospel according to Luke, or some say the Gospel according to St. Luke. Chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 21. No, we're going to read from verse 1 of chapter 2 to verse 32. So I will ask Mrs. Lear to read today the first 16 verses, and I will read the second 16 verses.
Reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 from the English Standard Version. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them at the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. That was Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 from the English Standard Version.
And I'm reading from chapter 2 at verse 17 from the King James translation. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of the peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people, Israel." Praise God for the reading of his word. I have just read from verse 17 to 32 in the second chapter of the book of St. Luke, or Luke chapter 2. Well, needless to say, there's quite a lot of theology in this chapter that is not just something we would study during the Advent season or at Christmas time. It's worth studying throughout the whole year because there's much that's revealed here. Let's just say I have a number of themes, if you will, swimming around in my head at the moment. And I'm going to use verse 14 as the main theme of what I'm sharing today with you, which is glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I can say honestly, I've always been touched by that, even from the time when I was a child, before I had much understanding of what was really taking place in the world. And I was not a sheltered child like some. I mean, my dad was a pretty street smart guy. My mother wasn't, but my dad was. And I was around people who were, and I heard things, and I watched things, and studied things, and I read a lot, and so forth. But I've always had that belief that peace on earth, goodwill to men. So I asked the question today, and comes from that as a theme, where is the peace and the goodwill to men? Where is it? We have on the news day after day, and some of the things in my quips and quotes that I read you, and some of the other things from the technology today and so forth and so on, where is it? Where is the peace and the goodwill to men? We see quite the contrary. The absence of peace and the absence of goodwill to men. But see, we have to look at these things not just from what we are seeing in the news on a daily basis, but what the Lord's will is here. Now, I want to look at a couple of things in the beginning of the chapter in particular. People complain today about taxes, and people complain today about, census and other things like that. Well, it's nothing new. And of course, many have said that taxes, nothing new under the sun. Taxes always have been and always will be. Or people like Benjamin Franklin made statements about those kind of things. Well, the census, which we still are experiencing, and I believe this year there'll be a census. In verse 5, you see, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. That in itself, okay, it's only just a verse, but it's got a lot in it. Think about this. To be registered. Okay, well, what does that mean? They had to go participate. They were told to be part of the census, to go back to where they were supposed to come from. In this particular case, Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth and to Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Okay, so that's the reason they were in Bethlehem. And of course, Bethlehem, the word means house of bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. I mean, it just fascinates me so much to think how many of these things, these words, what they mean, and all the connections that, because it says to me so strongly that God has a plan. Yes, he does have a plan for peace and goodwill to men. Even though we'd ask the question, where is the peace and the goodwill to men? We don't see it. But know when you're reading something like this, the biblical account, you're reading a history. It's his story. That's the way we spell history. His story. And of course, that it has so much meat to it. So, registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who is with child. Think about that. Here is a Jewish girl who's a virgin. She's betrothed to a good man named Joseph, who comes from a proud heritage, and she's pregnant out of wedlock. Now, we know what most families would do in that kind of case, and we've read about it, and we've heard about it, and we've seen it. They would send her away somewhere where she wouldn't be known, and the baby would be born, and the baby would be given away to somebody else, and she'd come back, and nobody would be the wiser. But the Lord had something else in mind, obviously. And of course, so it was that when they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So here she was. She wasn't just, pregnant. She was great with child, as they say, meaning she was about ready to give birth. And so where does she go and give birth? Now think about this. This is the king of creation who owns everything in a sense. And his birth is going to be in a manger. Now think about this. The manger is actually a feeding trough. They were in a cave because that's the way they usually did that. It was like where the animals would be put in a protective cave. And the shepherd would sleep at the opening of the cave so that none of the sheep would go over him and nothing would come from outside into the cave to try to eat the sheep. Well, they had a feeding trough. The feeding trough is a manger. Jesus was placed in a feeding trough, an animal feeding trough. Now, we know that, of course, the history of kings and queens, they don't usually get born in feeding troughs. They're born in the royal bedroom and so forth, or the royal whatever. Now, Jesus also was wrapped in what is called swaddling cloths. Now, you say, why not swaddling clothes? Swaddling cloths. And the reason why is because swaddling cloths were actually strips of cloth that historically may have come from the used robes of the priests in the temple and given to women to wrap their babies in, because they wrap the baby up kind of nice and tightly so that the baby is not going to hurt itself by scratching or kicking itself and doing stuff that babies do. And usually by wrapping them up nice and tightly like that, for some reason, they feel comfortable and secure, which is an interesting thing, because why would they feel comfortable and secure to be tied up like that? Well, because they spent 9 months in the womb in amniotic fluids, you know, being safe and secure in their right temperature, the feeding from the umbilical cord, everything was pretty much an ideal situation, right? So that's what swaddling cloths were. But there's also a historical basis here, because this was the Lord's first binding, if you will. The first time he was bound up. Then the second time he was bound up, he was being taken to Golgotha's hill to be crucified. He was bound up, and they freed him so he could carry the cross. Then the third time he was bound up is when he resurrected from the dead, and he was in the tomb, and he was bound up in the grave clothes. Those were like the swaddling clothes. So three times the Lord was bound up, if you will, and he was bound up for us. Now, if we were to go to Isaiah chapter 35, verses 3 through 5, for example, it says, "By the Lord's bruises that we were healed, and by the Lord's bindings we were freed." Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense to us, does it, to say that, okay, because he got whipped on his back, because he got stripes on his back, we can be healed. And because he was bound up, we're free. But can you see the gift of God to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, what has taken place as a result of that? Because he being bruised for our iniquities, and we're healed by that. And he being bound up for us, he causes us to be free. So you can see the sacrifices Jesus made for his creation and for his love of his creation and the love for us. And of course, as we look at, once again, as a theme, so where is the peace and goodwill? We see people dog-eat-dog, beating people up. I mean, I remember as a boy, when my mother and my grandmother used to go into Boston to Filene's basement at Christmas time, because they had tremendous sales, and I believe one of the times they took me with them, and it was horrifying, because the women, it was most always women that were shopping, they were, you know, there was only so much of, I mean, it's not like there was a whole pile of coats or a whole pile of gloves. It was a sale, and so, you know, stuff went fast. Women were in there hitting each other and fighting with each other, because they wanted to get this for a Christmas gift for their kid or for their loved one or something like that. And they're fighting with each other. And even as a child, I knew this can't be right. It's supposed to be a time of peace and goodwill to mankind and celebrating the birth of Jesus. You know, and of course, people love to get on this issue about being a pagan if you celebrate Christmas or whatever. We're not celebrating Christmas. We're celebrating the birth of Christ whenever it took place, whether it was December 25th or October 25th or September 25th is immaterial. We know that he was born and how he was born, where he was born, why he was born, and all those things are far more important than people straining the gnat and swallowing the camel, and so many of those people. And we don't worship a Christmas tree. Nobody's ever seen me, and I like Christmas trees, and I like the lights and everything else. But I had times where people kind of convinced me that, oh, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree, you shouldn't even do that. And I think, I don't kneel down and worship the tree. And then it occurred to me, Jesus was nailed to a tree. The cross was a tree, and it wasn't beautiful and smooth, and it wasn't, you know, coated in shellac or something like that. It was a tree. And who created a Christmas tree in the first place? You look at those trees, God created them. So people get in the wrong attitude and they don't realize that this is the enemy, Satan, trying to destroy our hope, destroy our joy, and to make sure that he keeps us fighting with each other whether it's over fighting at Philemon's basement or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. So there will be no goodwill to men, as if to say, these things aren't true. But folks, I want to tell you something. The Lord promises it, and it's true. And we'll say, and it was reminded me this morning, sometimes, I mean, you cannot change other people, but you certainly can be changed yourself. You don't think this is a peaceful enough world, then bring some peace with you when you go somewhere. And some goodwill. We had the opportunity on Thursday there at the state capitol in Concord to do some goodwill with a waitress who was there. It may have seemed like a little bit of a thing, but we gave her a very good tip, a very large tip, probably larger than she was used to, and because we wanted to express the fact that, and she said Merry Christmas to us, and people in there said Merry Christmas, we wanted to encourage them in that. And even leaving from the State House, the guard there, we said to him, Merry Christmas, and he said Merry Christmas back, because, of course, a lot of them have been told, you cannot say Merry Christmas, or any of those things, but if the person says it to somebody else, says it to you, you can respond to that. Like in Kohl's and the superstore Kohl's there, or the department store Kohl's, same thing. If you say that to them, and most people want it because they really do in their heart want peace and goodwill to men. Why do they want that? Because that's what the Holy Spirit has put in our hearts. That's what the Lord has put in our hearts. He's put in our hearts to have that. Only the darkest and dreariest people, and there are many of them out there, just don't want to believe in that. And of course, we look at this chapter of Scripture, how with the shepherds, it's interesting. And all those who heard it marveled at those things, in verse 18, which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And people, I'm challenging you right now. Ponder these things in your heart. What does that mean? That means think very deeply about them. Kind of search your own heart. You know, it's like saying, okay, we don't need somebody to come and search my dresser drawers in my bedroom. I'll search through them myself. I'll look through there and sort things through and find if there are things there that don't belong there or shouldn't be there or don't fit anymore or whatever. I'll take them out. And so this is what the Lord wants us to do, to search ourselves. And if we go back to, for example, discussing the Lord's Supper, of course, we're told to stop and examine ourselves. And if we'd only examine ourselves, we don't have to be examined by others. And so think about that. And think about the fact that these shepherds, of course, Mary pondered in her heart. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God. And what were they glorifying and praising God for? All the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Now, that may seem a little bit confusing, because it's, and praising God for all the things, and Luke 19:37 also mentions something like this, that praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So we have them both as eyewitnesses, if you will, to these happenings. We also have them as corroborating witnesses from what they had been told. All right, for example, you know, in a court of law, many things would be deemed by the judge, that's hearsay, that's hearsay. No, Your Honor, this is not hearsay. I was there, I saw it. I know that that's what I was told. And I heard it myself. So that's a very strong testimony, isn't it? And of course, they took Jesus in according to the custom. And we have found that, and you can ask any doctor, the eighth day is a good day to circumcise, if you're going to have a circumcision. that's a good time to circumcise because of the way that the blood will clot and so forth and so on. So 8 days, according to the Bible, for circumcision is medically correct. Isn't that amazing? Did you know there's medically correct things in the Bible that we can trust in the Lord? And his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, how many of you have ever, that have had children, have actually had the name of the child before you even knew you had a child coming? Could you sit there and say you were sitting in your living room, you were worshiping, or you were at church, or where you were, and the Holy Spirit said to you, you're going to have a child, and the child's name is going to be this? Well, I had something happen like that. The baby that we had that passed away, that we named Micah, he told me, the Lord told me before he was born, of course, I knew that he was already in the womb. I didn't even know it was a boy just at that time. But the Holy Spirit told me, I was praying, and he said, this is going to be the biggest boy that's ever been born in this hospital, and you're going to name him Micah. And so I knew that, but it wasn't before he was conceived. I mean, that's quite a mighty miracle in itself. Before conception, the name was given, because what does the name Yeshua mean, or Jesus in the Greek? It means this: God is salvation. So why did Mary's baby need to be named Jesus, or Jesus the Christ, which of course the Christos in the Latin and also in the Greek, the Christ means the anointed one. So in other words, what does that mean? Jesus is the anointed one? Yes, he's the anointed one. He's the only one ever born that can save man from his sins. The only one. He's anointed for that purpose. It's like saying, okay, I have a lot of tools. I like tools. I like fixing things, so I got to have tools. But there's the right tool for the right thing. And I so often use the wrong, when I use the wrong tool for a particular thing than the tool was supposed to be. And I can give an example. For example, if you ever bleed brake lines and stuff like that, there's a special tool that's fitted for those brake bleeders. And you could probably do it with a crescent wrench. You could probably do it with vice grips, but you'll mess it up. You can get it done, sort of, but it won't be the right way. But if you have the right wrench for doing that. And so this is the same thing. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And no man cometh to the Father but by the Son. That's the directions we've been given. And we need to follow those directions with T. So if you ask the question, where is the peace and goodwill? It's there. It's in Jesus. It's in our hearts. For those of us that love him and follow him and follow his command and walk in his way, it's in our hearts. That even in a wicked world, even in a world that's so unpeaceful, there is peace and goodwill if you bring it. It's like saying, okay, we're going to have a pot blessing meal, and you show up and you don't bring anything for the pot blessing. You're expecting to eat everyone else's food, but you didn't bring any yourself. And then there wasn't enough food. And somebody looks at you and say, but you didn't bring anything. So the question is, you don't think there's enough goodwill and peace in this world? Bring some. Bring some with you wherever that you go. And of course, the other thing, verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. I'll tell you what, I sure would like to be called by somebody a just and devout man. I believe I am, and I would certainly hope that people would believe that too. waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, you notice it says the Holy Spirit was upon him and not in him at this point. The Holy Spirit was upon people, but not in them yet. We read about that later in the book of Acts. But waiting for the consolation of Israel. And what do you think the consolation of Israel is? The consolation of Israel, it's not like the booby prize. It's not like when you see consolation, it's like, oh, that's the leftover stuff. No, the consolation of Israel, in other words, consoling, coming from the word consoling. Israel is crying. And the Lord consoles Israel in this way. A Savior going to be born in Bethlehem in Judea. And his name is Jesus the Christos, Yeshua HaMashiach. That's the consolation. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. In other words, his timing was excellent because he showed up there at the temple when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus, baby Jesus, to be circumcised, but also to be blessed of God. What did he say? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's like singing the battle hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That's where that comes from, actually. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. And so this is not just prepared before just Israel, because Jesus didn't come to just save Israel. And we read this in Scripture in Galatians, for example. The Jew first and then the Gentile. Jesus came to save all mankind, and not a universalist kind of mentality saying, okay, everybody's saved whether you know it or not. No. All those would come to him regardless of race, regardless of color, regardless of national origin, or any of those kind of things. A light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. To Israel first, to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. Praise God. Let's pray. Whether people like it or not, Lord, we sure do love this time of year. Because we know that it is a time of miracles, because there are many people that are suffering, and maybe in their suffering they'll call out and say, God, I haven't talked to you before, or I've been absent without leave, but I sure do need you now. And Lord, does the world need you more now than we did 2,000 years ago when you were born in Bethlehem? No, I don't think the world needs you more, and I certainly know the world doesn't need you less. But the fulfillment of your prophecies, of your birth, your life, your death, your resurrection, all of those being fulfilled. And we say, even so, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha. And we look forward to the opportunity of bringing peace and goodwill wherever that we go, which doesn't mean necessarily being the world's doormat or having people push us around. It's just our attitudes wherever we go. We're always willing to bring peace and goodwill. Yes, we're the peacekeepers on the peacekeeper mission, not the UN. It's us, we Christians. And we love you, and all those who love you. We thank you and praise you, Yeshua HaMashiach. In your name, amen.